Good morning. Good morning. Greg, I want to thank you again. That was rocking the house there. That was it was wonderful. Hopefully you were moved. I was moved. Got a good applause. Really got going this morning. It's wonderful to be together here as a family on Easter. We welcome you to Hope Community Church, a caring place where God transforms lives. This morning, I actually want to start out with more of a serious question. Particularly over Easter, you start thinking about things, particularly when you have some more time on your hands. And the question I want to ask is, if you knew you only had 40 days left on earth, how would you spend your time? If you knew you only had 40 days left on earth, how would you spend your time? I think most of us know how we would spend it. We would spend it with those people we love most, explaining to them how much we love them deeply. We just tell them lots of stories about ourselves so they wouldn't forget us. And today we're going to look at exactly what happened. Jesus died, he rose again, and he stayed on earth for about 40 days. And during those 40 days, he spent one afternoon and one evening with two guys telling them how much he loved them and told them stories about himself that they would never forget him. And that's our story today. So what we're going to do is read that passage from the Bible. I'm just going to highlight a couple of things in there that I think are meaningful for us to remember and to think about. The passage comes this morning from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. So let me pray first, though. Dear God, I thank you that we can look to see in your Bible how much you love us, and help us to understand more and more how much you want us to love you back. In your name, amen. I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. Jeremy's going to put it up, and you guys can follow along. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened in these days? "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, "How foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. There he is telling stories. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened up the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. That's 7 miles back the other way, remember. Then they found the 11 and those with him assembled together and saying, "It's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So what I want us to think about is just a couple of thoughts here from this story. There's so much in here. The first thought, though, is that God pursues us. God sought these two men at a time when their minds and their hearts were not inclined towards him. They were distraught. They were down. They didn't understand what had happened. They were in a state where they just weren't quite themselves. Do you ever kind of feel not quite yourself? Somebody comes up to you and says, "What's wrong with you?" And you're like, "I'm just not myself today." But it was much more than these guys were just in a fog. Remember those days where you've just been shell-shocked from something and you just can't even think straight? You don't want to eat, you don't want to do anything? That's what these guys were like. And so they were walking to Emmaus, and at that time, they were just talking about what had happened. But when they use the word here for talking, it actually talks about a conversation where people kind of unpack something and try to understand it. It makes reference to searching for the meaning for something, like, why did this happen? And a lot of us go through things and we talk to our spouses, to our friends, and we're like, I just don't get it. And that's where these guys were at. They were talking about the death, the burial, and these new reports that they had heard, and they just didn't get it. They were full of sadness and disappointment. And I think that the term that we often use for this in our own lives is broken dreams. Broken dreams means desires we have for something that can no longer be. And we've all had them. There's a song that's been out for a couple of years by a band named Green Day that I think kind of encapsulates this really well. The song is called The Boulevard of Broken Dreams. And their lead singer, Billy Joe Armstrong, wrote it. And it goes like this. I walk a lonely road, the only one I've ever known. Don't know where it goes, but it's home to me and I walk alone. I walk this empty street, and here it comes, on the boulevard of broken dreams. When the city sleeps, I'm the only one and I walk alone. The chorus goes, many of you know, I walk alone, I walk alone. And the next phrase the next verse has a key phrase. It says, my shadow's the only one that walks beside me. My shallow heart's the only thing that's beating. Sometimes I wish someone out there would find me. Till then, I walk alone. And that's what's great. There is someone out there to find us. God is pursuing us. But when you hear God pursuing you, maybe it makes you a little scared. Usually the word pursue kind of is with like police and people in trouble. And I think oftentimes we think that God's just after us when we do bad things. And that's not God's intent at all. In fact, we see in this story, these are people who weren't in touch with him, weren't really inclined towards him at all, and he went after them right where they're at. A lot of us think that we have to get our life sorted out first, have to get our life cleaned up before God's going to start taking an interest in us. And that's not the case. God went after them right where they were at, depressed, despondent, not really understanding or caring much about who he is anymore. In fact, in the book of Luke that we're studying here, there's a great story back in Luke chapter 15 where there's three little stories that Jesus tells. He talks about the lost sheep that the shepherd goes after, the lost coin that the woman looks for at night to try to figure out, and he tells a story that many of us know so well, the prodigal son, the lost son. In each of these stories, there's an active search where God is after us because he cares deeply for us and wants us back. In the prodigal son in particular, he went after him when his life was in shambles. So it wasn't like this guy got his life back together and then his father received him. His father received him just as he was. The other thing that's interesting about this pursuit is that Jesus did what? We see in the text that Jesus walked alongside them. He kind of came up and he walked alongside them. And so how did that look like? So basically you have two guys taking a 7-mile hike to another town. And in essence, Jesus kind of, he doesn't just mystically appear. He actually came up and they probably heard somebody behind them. And were wondering, what's that noise? They look back and here's this guy coming up. And he probably said, hey, where are you guys going? They said, to Emmaus. And he said, hey, can I come along with you? And they said, sure, join us. And they had conversations along the way. And Jesus said to them, what are you guys talking about? What's going on? And what's great about Jesus here, and I love this so much, is that he let them talk. They talked and they talked and they explained all the things that were on their hearts. They were confused. They were frustrated. They were disappointed. They were despondent. And not once did Jesus interrupt them. Not once did Jesus kind of set them straight. He just listened. He let them pour out their hearts. And that's what Jesus, when we talk about God pursuing you or pursuing us, it's coming at us where we're at and listening to us talk to him about the things that are going on in our worlds, in our lives. And what's neat is you'll see this even in the next story that follows our story today, is that there was those other disciples that Jesus went to see them. And in that story, the same thing, he asked them, what's going on? Why are you so down? And they explain their hearts. He doesn't cut them off either. God's that way. He listens to us where we're at. That's what his pursuit looks like. Now, the second key thought in this passage is that God has plans for all of us. Not only does he pursue us, but he pursues us with intentionality. There's something that he's after. So what's great is that Jesus walks with these men for about 7 miles. 7 miles is roughly about a 2-hour walk, depends on your pace. And during the next 2 hours, Jesus basically goes back in the Bible and explains from the beginning of the Bible all the way up into current, all the different stories about him that were important for them to understand. In fact, there's all kinds of, we're not told which ones that he highlights, but he probably even went back and told them some stories he told them most recently. Back in Luke chapter 9, he said to them, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and teachers of the law. He must be killed and on the third day be raised from the dead." In Luke 9:44, he says, "Listen carefully to what I'm going to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed and into the hands of men." But as we know in the story, they were kept from understanding who he was. And also even back in Luke 9, it says that they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them. So God kept them from understanding at that time till all the pieces were coming together. Jesus went on and said, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. So what scripture maybe did Jesus go over? What did he say about himself? My guess is that Isaiah 52 and 53 may have come to his mind. And he walked through some things. I'd like to read just a couple of verses from Isaiah 53 that are very powerful about the role that Jesus had. It said, "Surely he," referring to Jesus, "took up our infirmities, carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted." Here it comes. "Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep," again, that's that sheep story we talked about in Luke, "have what? Gone astray and turned our own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." It continues in that same chapter in verse 10. "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer." And it goes on in verse 12. "Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because why? He poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." It's us. Jesus died for us. I think one of the challenges we have when we think about this whole sin thing and transgressions is a lot of us don't do some things that are so obvious. There's a lot of things that I have in my heart. There's attitudes I have about jealousy, maybe little white lies I want to tell to get out of trouble. There's things that when bad things happen to some people I don't really care for, I don't really feel sorry for that in their lives. Those are all things you can't see in me, okay? It's very much a similar, anybody been to an amusement park? And when you're on the way out, they what? They stamped your hand, right? And they use this ultraviolet light, right? They put that stamp on. It's underneath what? Can you see it? Kids, when you guys go out, what do they put your hand underneath? Black light, right? That's a lot of the sins that we have in our lives. So when we talk about sin being something that you think, something that you say, something that you do, even something that you hope happens to somebody else, those are the things that we see in our hearts that only we can see or God can see underneath the black light. And those are the things that Jesus died to take away. When we talk about taking away, those things in us are almost like a cancer or something eating away at us. And the way that, just imagine if I could reach out and touch Dane, my dear friend, and let's just say he was sick, and by me touching him, all of his illness came into me, and it came away from him. And then I touched Anthony, and I touched Andrew, and all their illnesses are coming into me, and they're all healed, but I'm the one who bears more and more of their pain and suffering. That's what Jesus did. He cared about each one of us to allow the pain and suffering of our sins and the things that we do in our hearts to come into him. Now, what does Jesus say that God's plan is? He said to those large group of followers that God wants repentance and forgiveness. Repentance is just turning around our lives and saying, you know what? I'm going to live for you, God. And forgiveness is accepting that there's nothing I can do to be accepted by God. That it's Jesus' death that did that for me. So what is it that keeps us from understanding these plans that God has for us? Even understanding if Jesus is next to us pursuing us. So kids, this is something I have for you guys, okay? This is a video we're going to watch. It's about 20 seconds, and there's two teams here. There's a white team and a black team, okay? Now I want you to watch it, and the white team is going to be passing a ball back and forth to different members of their team. And you guys have to count the number of times that they pass the ball, and whoever counts it right and raises their hand, I've got $5 here for you, okay? So now you have to watch the white team very carefully, though, and keep track of how many times they pass. Now, adults, you can watch too, okay? But I'd ask that you not say anything, okay? Okay, and if you've seen this video before, I just ask that you just kind of leave it go and leave the kids enjoy it. So, Jeremy, here you go, guys. Now, I'm not counting for you, okay? Don't lose track. Okay, thanks, Jeremy. So do we have any takers? Okay. Connor, come on up. Or come on up, if you know, come on up. Okay, how many times? 13, come on up. That is correct. Was there anything else you noticed? The black team was passing it too. Is there anything else you noticed in that video that caught your attention? You saw 13 passes to the white. That's good. Here's your money. Let me make sure I'm not taking it from you. Okay. The black team was passing it too. Well, let's watch the video again, just together. We'll count together. Jeremy, can you put that up there again? We're going to count. Okay. So you guys can count out loud with him. We can make sure we don't miss anything. 13 was the correct answer, though. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Whoa, what's that? What is that? It's a gorilla. How about that? All right, Jeremy, you can cut the video now. All right, thanks. Great job. Now, how many of you missed the gorilla, okay? Yeah. Many of you, okay? Yeah, so, the gorilla, you know, some of you see it, some of us do, some of us don't. Now, the good news is if I show that video, you're never going to miss it the rest of the time. You're not going to be able to watch that video without seeing the guy, you know, out there having a grand old time. But, you know, I think what keeps us from understanding God's plans is sometimes our perception or our focus. We were so focused on counting those white passes, we didn't see the gorilla. And oftentimes in our lives, we are focused on things that really aren't God's intentions at all. They're our agendas. They're the things that we're interested in. And God comes into our life, speaks loudly, says, hey, I've got great things in store for you, and walks right out, and we don't even see him. So it's just that we don't see it sometimes. Now, what's interesting is in the story, Jesus talks to these guys in verse 25 and 26, and he says, how foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Now, when we hear Christ say these words, you have to understand that the word foolishness here maybe isn't like stupid is as stupid does, okay? This is much more of a sense of indifference or self-reliance. Foolishness is not caring about something we probably should care about and not getting the help when we need it. Those are the two things that Jesus is trying to explain here. And I think in our life, you know, we don't care about certain things because it's not that important to us. Because our lives are often distracted by our hobbies, by our interests, by our family, by our friends. And God comes in and we're just, it's not that, even if you see the gorilla, it doesn't even bother you. You know, you have other things that you wanted to get done. I think the other thing that's in here, he talks about this slow of heart to believe. What does that mean? Well, that means in a sense of, it's almost like neglect. Like it's not that important for me to be aware of it. So it's a sense, do we have a need for God? Is God really something that we care about deeply? What keeps us from understanding this? Well, I think the other thing is that sometimes we have a wrong perception. It's not just a matter of not seeing something. Sometimes we see things but they aren't quite as they are. So kids, how many people have been to a carnival? We talked about amusement parks. We talked about balls. How many people have been to a carnival? Okay, carnival, great. Ever see a mirror at a carnival? They have these mirrors at the carnivals. Yeah, do you ever look at yourself in the mirror in a carnival? How do you look? Shorter? Skinnier? That's good for some of us. How else? Chubby? Taller, right? We're distorted. These mirrors, I mean, they're real mirrors, but they distort how we look. And oftentimes, Those are the perceptions we have about ourselves and about God. It's very much like looking into a carnival mirror. And what's wonderful is Jesus takes them back where? To the Scriptures. The Scripture, as James talks about, is the mirror that shows us what we look like and what God looks like. We can look into the perfect Word and understand who we are very clearly and understand who God is. And that's what he did. But it takes some effort on our part. If you look at a carnival mirror and then you look at a regular mirror, you can tell the difference. But it takes some time to go back and focus and say, you know what? I don't really think I look, my middle looks that long. That just can't be right. So it's a sensitivity and an openness to realize that. J.B. Phillips explains it this way. To exercise faith, we will also mean an effort on our part, a determined breaking through of the matted layers of our own self-sufficiency and a persistent reaching out to touch the living God. It's our own plans that often get in the way. So now, if we only have 40 days left to live, what are we going to do? I hope the two things that we're going to do is let's know that God's pursuing us every day, right where we are, right how we are. Jesus talked about this. He talked to a guy named the rich young ruler, and he said to him that he had to give up everything he had to follow him. He made it very clear of what his pursuit was. In fact, he wanted to invade his life, to take it all over. And that's what God wants to do in his pursuit of us here this morning. He wants it all. J.B. Phillips has a nice thing. He says, sometimes we just have this safe, limited loyalty. We want enough of God to make our plans in life go well, but not enough to disturb really where we want to take it. He's okay as long as he doesn't wreck my world. But not, he doesn't want to wreck your world. He wants to own it, every part of it. The second thing is if we only have 40 days left, let's realize that God has some great plans for us, and he wants us to be on board with that. Jesus explained in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 25, he talked about what does it mean to follow God? What does it mean to live for God? He says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now here's the point. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever wants to lose his life for me will save it. What good is a man to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit his very self? That's the paradox of the gospel. That God basically says, give me all of who you are, and I will give you back more than you ever have. That's the exchange. So this morning, what I hope is to say is, well, why don't we get it? Why don't we follow God's plans? I think there's three reasons we talked about. One is sometimes we just don't see it, like the gorilla. Two is we just don't care. We've got some distractions in our lives. And three is we have our own ideas of what we look like and who God is, just like we saw in those carnival mirrors. Jesus, on the other hand, spent his last 40 days, as we talked about, telling us how much he loved us, explained to us all he did for us, and how he wants us to follow him. What I think, in the Old Testament, Jesus may have gone back and used a verse that's very powerful. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. That's what Jesus said is God's plan, is for us to do that. And the reason why he asked us to do that is God is worth every bit of it. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you that you pursue me every day. You want my heart. You want my life. You want me to live for you. And Lord, I thank you that I'm in good hands when I do. Lord, I thank you for the way that you've died for me, that you've taken away the guilt and the suffering that I have with the sins that I do. Lord, I pray for each of my friends here, Lord, that would be true in their lives as well. But I pray that we would just see the plans that you have for us and want to be aware of them and want, just desire after them. Give us hearts that just long for your things and long for your ways. Help us to read your word and understand more about it, creating us a hunger for that. And God, we just thank you that you've been with us today. You reminded us of the things that are true about you and about us. In your name, amen.